Philippians 1, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet, what I shall choose, I will not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. The Lord will bless the reading of his words.
We want to just pick up the study from verse number 20 of chapter 1, and then to work through these verses to complete the chapter. We're going to think about the ambition of the apostle, and then we want to look at his desire, and then his dilemma, and then we see what he would ask of these believers in relation to their daily living. But first of all, says the apostle in verse number 20, that he did not want to be put to shame. That is, through the preaching of these other brethren, out of envy and strife, seeking to add to his distress, the apostle did not want to be put to shame. But instead of that, he did want to magnify Christ in his body, whether by life or by death. Now, the secret of Paul being able to magnify Christ in his body is stated in verse 21, where we read, "For to me to live is Christ." And when you look at that statement, we find the Apostle Paul puts it in the present tense. What he's saying is this: whatever life may be that I live, he says, I want that life to be actually in particular and in principle, and to this end, I want to be Christ. So the apostle, the secret of his living was Christ himself. And inasmuch as that was true, then of course there would be. There would be magnified in his body the Lord Jesus. See, these soldiers to whom Paul was chained, they changed regularly, and every soldier that came into contact with Paul, what would they have known of Christ? Therefore, Paul wanted Christ magnified in his body. So these soldiers who knew nothing of Christ would actually, through the Apostle Paul, come to know Christ. And so we find the Apostle had this great desire. He wanted to so live with Christ at the very center of his living. So he says, for to me, to live is Christ. But of course, he does go on to say, to die is gain. Now, in that sentence, he changes the tense. It's no longer the present continuous tense. What Paul wanted to be characteristic of his living, that is Christ, he now uses what is called the aorist tense, that which speaks of something that is an act complete in itself, indicating to us Paul is not just thinking about the act of dying. Of course, that was always before his mind. No, his martyrdom, his execution, would ever have been before the mind of the apostle. But says the apostle, he says, what I'm thinking about now is the state into which one enters through death. For after all, death is but a door opening out into the presence of Christ. And says the Apostle Paul, You see, to die from that standpoint is gain. You will remember and note the Apostle Paul is speaking of the one who has actually died. It's a different story for those who are left behind. When a loved one has been called home, the one who's left behind is found with a real sense of loss and loneliness, heartache and heartbreak. Those weary days only give place to dreary long nights. Tears become so often so very real. But Paul is not speaking in relation to those issues that result from a loved one having been called home. He's not looking at it from our standpoint. He's looking at it from the standpoint of the one who's been called into the presence of Christ. And to them, he said, it is gain. For what better than to pass through death as a door that opens out into the very presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, please.
But if I live in the flesh,
now he says, but if I live in the flesh. So the Apostle Paul is looking at himself at that present time. But if I live in the flesh. Now, of course, that word flesh occurs so many times in the New Testament. I've not counted them, but there's over 100. And we find that the word where it's used must be understood in its context. You see, when we think about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, in John chapter 1 in verse 14, we read, and the word became flesh. Not the word became man. Not the word took upon him a body. But the word became flesh, indicating that in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus joined to his divine nature true humanity, for he consisted as a man in this world of spirit, soul, and body. And so we find the apostle uses that word in relation to Christ in that way. When you come to John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus, he uses a different expression. He said, those that eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, he said, they will actually live in me and I in them. Now, he's not talking about literal eating of flesh and blood, because a whole chapter is given up to the great subject of believing. He's just using a figure. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is to imbibe the Lord Jesus, just as though we were eating flesh or drinking blood. And so we find that the Lord Jesus, he used the word flesh in a figurative way. But when we come to Romans 7, the Apostle Paul is speaking of himself and he said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. This time he's not talking about the composition of the human body. What he's talking about is that nature that we inherited from Adam in consequence of the fall, the flesh. And says Paul, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. The flesh is so bad that God has done nothing with it at all. It's with us until the end of life's journey. And furthermore, the apostle reminds us when he writes to the Galatians, see, the flesh, that old Adamic nature, it lusteth against the spirit. It's a constant warfare with the Spirit of God indwelling every believer. So you see, in that way, Paul uses the word flesh to describe what we inherited from Adam in consequence of the fall. But here in our verse, Paul is talking about his body. That's been the subject of these verses. He said, if I abide in the body, it is to this end that through my labor, I might have fruit. That is, with Paul continuing in the body, he would have the privilege of serving Christ in the gospel still and seeing other souls saved. And that he describes as the fruit of his labor.
What I shall choose, I want
not. Now he says, it's what I shall choose. Now, you do need to just put a question mark at the end of the word choose. What I shall choose. I want not. You see, that little expression, what not, it occurs a few times in the New Testament. And every time it occurs, it has the meaning of making known. And what Paul is saying to us, in relation to what I shall choose, question mark, it's not yet been made known. I've not made it known. In fact, in the margin of the Revised Version, it reads just that way. Paul had not made it known. But he does go on to say, of course, in the next verse, he does remind us.
I am in a strait.
He says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. Paul, you see, is in a dilemma. He's not made it known yet what that dilemma was. But here is the dilemma the Apostle Paul found himself in. He said, I have a desire. And that word desire simply means a strong desire. It's the same word that the Lord used when speaking to his disciples with desire. Have I desire to eat the Passover with you? It's a strong desire in the heart of the Savior to eat that last Passover supper with his disciples, because when the nation of Israel were celebrating the Passover supper, he actually would be the Lamb of God, but now nailed to the cross. And so we have this strong word. It says the apostle, I've got this strong desire, he said, to depart and to be with Christ. Now, when he talks about his departure, when he writes his second letter to Timothy in chapter 4, he says this, my departure is at hand. I know now, he says, my departure is at hand. Every circumstance surrounding the Apostle Paul at that point in time indicated to him his departure was at hand. It's one of those interesting words. It's used by a variety of people. For instance, it's used by the farmer and by the sailor and in regard to a prisoner and, of course, to a soldier. For, as far as the farmer is concerned, after working with a yoke of oxen through a hot, tiring day, the end of the day, he takes the yoke off the oxen. He releases them. He sets them free. Their work for that day was completed. Now, says Paul, you see, that's what I mean. You see, I have a great desire, a strong desire to depart. To see my work completed. And to be lifted, as it were, released from that yoke. But when the sailors use it, it's in relation to loosing the ship from its moorings. In order that that ship might sail out into the waters to another destination. Now, says Paul, see, I've got this strong desire to depart. You see, that I might be loosed, set loose from the moorings and set out on a journey to another destination altogether. What Paul has in mind, of course, he wants to go to heaven. He wants to be with Christ. That's always been his great desire, ever since he saw Christ on the road to Damascus in heaven. And ever since then, he's wanted to be with Christ in heaven. And so he speaks of his departure from that standpoint. But of course, when it comes to prisoners, prisoners are released. And when you come to soldiers, when they strike camp, they loosen the tent ropes and pull up the pegs. And Paul says, it's time. He said, I've got a strong desire for the tent ropes to be pulled, to be loosed, and the tent pegs to be pulled up, ready to strike camp, to go on to another place. So you see, the emotions of the apostle, the deep feelings of the apostle, he is saying, you see, I've got this strong desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And so Paul is looking at what it will mean. You see, to die is gain. The door is open into the very presence of our Lord Jesus. And Paul has this great, great desire to depart, to be with Christ where he is, which is far better. Of course, we may ask ourselves, how does Paul know that to be with Christ is far better? Let me remind you of what happened in Acts chapter 14, where the apostle was busy in the gospel, there were those Jews that came down from Antioch, stirred up the people at Lystra, until they took up stone and stoned Paul, and they thought to death. And thinking Paul was dead, they dragged his body out of the city. The disciples actually stood around him thinking he was dead also. Paul says, whether I was in the body or not, I don't know. God knoweth. But he said, I was caught up to heaven, into paradise. What I heard, what I saw in paradise, I've not been allowed to communicate to others, would there be anything in the human language that would enable Paul to describe paradise, what he heard, what he saw in paradise. So he said, although I've not been permitted to try and describe what I heard and what I saw, he says, I can tell you this. He says, to depart and to be with Christ is far better. Or as he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you see, he's talking about to depart in the sense of, you know, being absent from the body and at home with the Lord. And so we find in verse 23, we have Paul's strong desire made known to us that it'd be far better to be with Christ. And so he wanted, from that sound, to depart this life.
Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh.
But of course, here's the dilemma. Says Paul, nevertheless, it is more needful for you that I abide in the flesh. That is, that I abide in the body. You know, it's an interesting feature, isn't it? The Apostle Paul, he saw the necessity for him to abide in the body to meet the need of those saints in Philippi. Now, I sometimes think of the many believers that's been called home to glory just in a few weeks. God has left us here. And God has left us here for a purpose. And says Paul, the purpose of my staying in the body would be just to encourage you and just to help you for the, really, the furtherance.
And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you.
So he wants to continue with them. He wants to, well, he's looking forward with this great confidence that he will actually be released from the prison. And on his release, he wants to be gathered together again alongside of those believers at Philippi. And so the apostle, he speaks of their need. And that was his dilemma. He wanted to go to be with Christ, but he saw there was a great need among those saints at Philippi for him to abide in the body. You know, it does reveal, these few verses, what kind of man Paul was. First of all, he was a man, and you see, for him, he loved Christ more than anyone else. For Paul, he loved heaven more than earth. And then from this dilemma, says Paul, this is the kind of man he was. He was willing to accept the will of God, albeit being contrary to his own desires. He desired to be with Christ. But of course, the will of God was that he should remain, abide, and just help further on those saints in Christ at Philippi.
Your fervence and joy of faith.
Because what Paul wanted to do, he wanted to further their joy and faith. You see, in verse 12, he used the word further there in relation to the gospel. And that had the evangelist in view. Here's Paul the teacher. Of course, he was an evangelist, but he's also a teacher. And he just wanted to further their joy and faith in Christ. In other words, he just wanted these saints to live in the enjoyment of faith in Christ. And so the apostle, he sees the purpose, the reason why he was left, why he was still in the body, just to help these believers at Philippi to that end.
Your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ.
So you see, he really wants them to abound, isn't it?
In abundant in Jesus Christ for me.
By yes, he wants to abide. So he wants them to abound in their rejoicing in Jesus Christ. In other words, just as Christ was the center of his life, he wanted these believers to live in the joy and rejoicing, the fact of them being in Christ.
Only let your conversation be as it
is. Now then, having brought us that far, Paul has not only told us of his ambition, but now of his desire and the dilemma that desire presented to him. He's now going to move away from that subject. He wants them now to understand that after all, their manner of life in this world ought to be of that character that would become the gospel of Christ. And he said, you know, not when I'm among you, but I might hear of your affairs when I'm among you and when I'm absent from you. You see what Paul is saying to them? He said, I want you to have that kind of manner of life. The word is used again in chapter 3 in relation to the idea of citizenship. He wanted them, although they were citizens of that chief city in a colony of Rome, he wanted them to live as the citizens of heaven. And in so doing, it would be becoming to the gospel of Christ, which they were making known. And so he wanted their manner of life to be of that character, so that it would be seen that here were people altogether different. They were citizens of heaven. And therefore, the apostle would encourage them so that he might hear of their affairs, and so that whether present or absent, he may be able to rejoice in them. It's a very interesting way of putting things, isn't it? He said, look, whether I am with you. In other words, he wanted these believers at Philippi not just to behave when Paul was with them in a manner that would be befitted becoming the gospel. He said, even in my absence, I want you to so live your life laid in Philippi as it would become the gospel of Christ, which you are making known, please.
You stand fast in one spirit with one mind.
Now then, he wants them now to stand fast, that is, to hold their ground in one spirit and in one mind. And he's going to give the reason why he would exhort them, actually to encourage them, to hold their ground and that in unity. You see, this is really the first of Paul's indication that there may be something wrong at Philippi among the saints. And so without making any particular detailed explanation, he simply says to them, I want to hold your ground, but you're holding your ground to do it with one mind, with one spirit, and with one mind. He wanted them to be together, holding the ground, and that for the sake of the gospel.
And nothing terrified by.
And he says, "Now, and to be in nothing terrified because of your adversaries." Now that word terrified, I'm sure if my memory serves me right, that's the only occasion in the New Testament where we find it. He's saying to them, look, don't be terrified. Don't be frightened. Don't be afraid of your adversaries. For at Philippi, as they knew, they were opposed. And they were opposed to Christ, the gospel of Christ, and the Christians who preached and lived out Christ. There was opposition, I mean, real opposition, persecution. And Paul is saying to them, for their encouragement, look, don't be afraid. Just hold your ground, please.
Which is to you an evident token of petition.
Because you see, by their holding their ground in the presence of persecution and their persecutors, these who are opposed to the gospel, see, it will be to them an evident token, a proof of their perdition. Now, when the Apostle Paul uses the word perdition, he's not thinking of loss of being. What he's saying is, he's thinking of loss of well-being. It means that the way in which these believers were handling this time of persecution and suffering, it would actually convey to those who were perpetrating the persecution upon these believers that after all, they were of perdition. And if they continued in their opposition to Christ, it would lead to their loss and to their eternal ruin. Not to their destruction from the standpoint of destroying them altogether, so they're extinct, although the word is sometimes translated destruction. Notice the apostle, by the way you handle this situation, you know, they'll actually have the proof of their own perdition. And if they continue in it, it will be their loss and their eternal ruin.
But to you, salvation and that of God.
But he said, as far as you're concerned, you see, what this would do, it would just, you know, convince you that your salvation is of God. He's referring back to the time when they first trusted Christ, when they got salvation through faith in him. But he uses it here from this time that they might be assured, in spite of all the persecution and the opposition, that they might be assured that salvation they had through faith in Christ initially, as he is sustained and continues unto this present moment, God is maintaining them in that salvation.
For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to
them. Then he's going to take up this whole point of their suffering. For he says, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ to suffer. So the Apostle Paul, he's speaking to them of their sufferings. And he reminds them of when he was with them, they saw how he suffered. When they were stripped and beaten with rods and cast into the prison, they saw how he suffered. And how they still hear of his sufferings. And from that standpoint, Paul wants to encourage them in a time of opposition. And of course, we don't know really anything about suffering physically. Paul did. In fact, when I read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and if you begin about verse 24, the apostle begins to outline some of his sufferings. Interestingly, he said of the Jews, I received 40 stripes save one, five times. In other words, at that point, he'd already received 195 stripes from the Jews. But also he had been beaten with rod three times. Most probably at Philippi in Acts chapter, that's when he was first beaten with rods. And said the Apostle Paul, you know, I really did suffer. I know what it means to suffer for Christ. After he said, I was in the deep, a day and a night. He said, I knew hunger and thirst, imprisonments. You see, Paul was in prison far more often than what we have recorded in the New Testament. And so he's just relating in 2 Corinthians 11 the sufferings that he endured for Christ's sake. And from that, he can stand in their shoes and encourage them in their suffering and in their persecution.
Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be.
So you see, Paul's example to them would be a real encouragement for them to hold their ground. Hold fast to Christ. Hold fast to the gospel. In spite of all the suffering that they may endure for the sake of Christ, he just wants them to be encouraged. They're not the only ones who suffer for Christ's sake. He has, and others likewise. And so says the apostle, as he brings this chapter to a conclusion, in which he has actually spoken of the advancement of the gospel after stating his appreciation of these believers in those verses from verse 3 to verse 11. The advancement of the gospel through his being in prison, and now his ambition that Christ may be the very center and circumference of his life, that Christ may be magnified in his body, and then to encourage these believers in the light of all that he suffered, that they too will be sustained in their suffering, and that by God, and that by the Lord Jesus, just as Paul was sustained in his sufferings, and none suffered like the apostle did for the sake of Christ. So we come to the end of the chapter. And now, trust that God will bless his word to us as we just remind our hearts of what God expects of us, that Christ might be the very center of our living and so magnified in our bodies. Thank you for listening. Amen.